I know that we're on lesson 57 in the book of Philippians, and I do want you to turn, I think it is page 282, and I believe a few weeks ago we left off at the bottom of that page. I honestly, and you turn to the book of Philippians in your Bible, and I honestly, at first I thought I had finished Philippians, and when I was looking back through my own notes, I realized I don't think we covered all the rest of that last page. So I think what I'm going to do is kind of pick up with a little bit of a running start from the bottom of that page 282. And I want to start by looking into chapter 2. So let's do that first. So if you are in Philippians, and look at chapter 2, and we'll start reading verse 5. I'm going to go through verse 11. Now, I know I gave you the big $10 word a few weeks ago that if you get into a discussion with theologians, they call this the kenosis passage. Because remember, the word kenosis out of the Greek speaks of emptying oneself. And in this passage, you find that verb that Jesus emptied himself. And so they call this the kenosis passage. And the question theologically is, of what did he empty himself? And there's different answers. I think there's probably one right answer mostly. But this is that passage, so I thought it would be good. Let's just reread this tonight, and then we'll look at where we left off last time, and then we'll finish. We should finish Philippians tonight. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, remember that the theme of the book is joy. If you go through the book, every time you find the word joy or rejoice, circle it, put a big J in the margin, something like that, and you'll be able to tell just how many times Paul references that concept and theme of joy. In chapter 2, he starts encouraging the believers. Well, let me summarize it this way. He starts to encourage the believers to act right. And he says, you've got an example of how to do it. An example is Christ. So then in verse 5, he says to the believers, and this is written to a church just like us. He's writing a letter to believers in a church in Philippi. And he says to the people in this church, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which also or was also in Christ Jesus. So there's an attitude he had, an outlook on life he had that we need to have. He gets kind of theological for the next three or so verses and says about him that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So if you think back eternity past, wow, there's never been a time that Christ wasn't. Does that make sense? Okay, when you think about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead are eternal. So God the Son has existed eternity past into eternity future, just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So what he's talking about in verse 6 is when you go into eternity past, when in his existence, eternal existence, that was a form of God. But he didn't regard equality with God. He's equal with God, second person of the Trinity, equal with God. Did not regard that as a thing to be held onto or grasped, but he kenosied himself. Okay, I kind of made that up just now from Greek. He emptied himself, okay? My Bible says, yes, he emptied himself. The margin says, for a little note for that word, that he lay aside his privileges, okay? So he gave up something from the heavenlies to come down to this earth and take on human flesh. Okay, that's that kenosis concept. So he emptied himself, maybe visible manifestations of God, laying aside privileges he had in heaven. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. God becoming man. This is Christmas. Incarnation. So he let go of privileges he had in heaven, took the form of a man, incarnation, and then being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He didn't get awards. He didn't get gold medals. He didn't get trophies. Bible says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How does God humble himself? I mean, he's already humbled himself to become man, right? He humbled himself as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, because he emptied himself,
and became one of us and was obedient to the point of death. Verse 9 now starts talking about his exaltation. Okay, if you go, if you open a theology textbook, you can take everything Jesus did in two words. One is his humiliation, the other is his exaltation. So from the time of his birth to the time of his death, that's his humiliation, humbling himself. And then from the time of his resurrection until eternity future with his reign, that is his exaltation. Everything he did can be really put into those two categories. And that's what Paul does here. So because he was obedient to the point of death, then in verse 9, therefore also God, here's God the Father, highly exalted him. There's our word. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name, why did he do that? So that at the name of Jesus itself, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth. No matter where you are, if you've been buried or not, every knee is going to bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will be done to the glory of God the Father. Now, Philippians 2 is a strong Christological passage. When we get to Colossians, the same thing's going to happen in chapter 1. A very strong Christological passage is coming our way in chapter 1, which we'll get to probably next week. So, chapter 2 of Philippians speaks of an attitude that ought to be in us that Jesus had. Now, with that, I think we left off at the bottom of that page. We talked about Jesus becoming a servant. We talked about his obeying the Father to the point of death. And then the last question, and I believe we touched on both of these, in what ways then can we show humility? And I'm just going to put both of these up for our running start. And I can say that when you read the verses that are marked in your book, verse 3, verse 4, right before that passage, and you look at what Jesus did, these two things sound simple. They're hard to do. They're really hard to do. So first of all, we said, wow, look at that. Don't be selfish. Consider others as better than yourself. Right? That's what Jesus did. That's what he says in verse 3. And then, think about the interests of others and not just yourselves. Now notice the title for this section is Becoming Like Jesus Christ Himself. We can show humility. He is the model and the example of that. And Paul gets kind of deep in explaining it. But that's the challenge for us. And it's not easy. It's never been easy for a person not to be selfish. Because you know what? When you come into this world as a little tiny infant and grow into a toddler, as a child grows, the world becomes more and more about them. It all revolves about around them. And oftentimes parents and grandparents and family members contribute to that because we're so excited about that little one. But man, we really start off as very self-centered, selfish people. And it's hard to always put others first. So that's a challenge in life. And I hope as you go through life that you try to practice that more and more. And I'll tell you, if you try to squash as much of the selfishness as you can, you're going to be so weird in this world that people can wonder what's wrong with you. Because right now, everybody's looking out for number one. So do it the Jesus way and see what happens. They're going to think you're weird. He's our model, right? So that's chapter 2 of Philippians there at the start. All right, anything on that section before we finish up? On the last page. Because my intention on Wednesday nights is not to do all the talking. I like the Wednesday night to be more informal and you can share things and add things and ask things. And if I don't know the answer, that's why Jerry's up here in front. Ah! He ain't gonna sit up here again. I'm just making sure everybody's awake. And y'all were, you laughed. That's good. Okay, let's finish up. I think we can finish up the book that Paul wrote to Philippian believers. So if you do have your book, this is going to be page 283. And
again, we're not touching on everything in every book. We're just hitting some highlights as we go. So let's hit another highlight. This is in chapter 3. Now, if you were to ask, this would be a great question. If you could have pulled, you know, Paul wrote, I think it's 13 of these letters in your New Testament. If you could have pulled Paul aside and said, Paul, I got a question for you. Man, you've been all over. I mean, this is kind of like the Billy Graham combine like Billy Graham with the greatest missionary that's ever been alive. Put him in one person. Oh, and also throw in the greatest theologian you know. That's the Apostle Paul. So the greatest seminary professor, greatest missionary, just one of the greatest persons that ever walked the earth for the cause of Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. And if you were to get him into an interview room, say, Paul, I just got a question I've been wondering about for a long time. With all the experiences you've had, I mean, he's been shipwrecked, been beaten, he's starved, he's been thirsty, but he's also had some highlights. People try to kill him. Man, you've been through a lot. What's been your goal? Wouldn't that be an interesting question to ask Paul? What's been your goal? Alright. He answers the question in the book of Philippians. And it's in chapter 3. So that's what your bookmarks next. At the top of that page says Paul's goal in life. And then we'll read this in verses 8 and 10. So look in chapter 3. In fact, in my Bible, at chapter 3, the subheading is the goal of life. So this is going to be good. Okay, here we go. Chapter 3, he's going to switch more a little bit into some practical things, the second half of the book. And you get down, wow. Let's do a quick summary from verse 1. Keep it in context. Never take Scripture out of context. So he gets to the near the end of his letter. He's going to encourage them to rejoice again in verse 1. Beware of false teachers in verse 2. Verse 4. He's like, look, I could be like them too. I could boast about things I've done in the flesh if I wanted to. I could boast about what I've struggled with in life if I wanted to. I can also boast about my standing in the Jewish faith. So look in verse 5. This is what Paul says. Like, this is how great I was in Jewish faith. I was circumcised the 8th day. I mean, I did it right. Like, as soon as I was supposed to be circumcised, boom. Check that one. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm purebred. 100% chosen of God. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And I'm top. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I mean, I was the most conservative theologian you could find when it comes to the Old Testament. As to zeal, I was persecuting the church. Nobody could beat me. I was locking people up, persecuting people, dragging them off to prison. I was a top dog in the Jewish faith. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Like, if the book said do it, I did it. If the book said don't do it, I didn't do it, right? That's what Paul says. But now watch what happened in verse 7, and we're going to see it in the next couple of verses for his goal in life. Paul looks back and says, all I experienced in the Jewish faith and all I've experienced in my life and the accolades that I received as being, you know, top of my class in Hebrew school, he says, whatever things were gained to me, okay, those things I got trophies for memorizing verses and teaching people in the seminary, whatever things were gained to me, those things now I have counted as loss. Now watch the last part. They are loss for the sake of Christ. Everything changed when Paul was not on his back as he was headed to Damascus to persecute believers. Everything changed. I count that as loss. Now look in verse 8 and we'll get down to his goal through these verses. Okay, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, and this is going to be a clue, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Y'all can take every trophy, every gold medal, every certificate from Sunday school, every contribution record through the years. You can take all of that and throw it in the fire because it means nothing to me compared to just knowing God through Christ. I count all of that as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because he's been saved. Everything has changed. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Rubbish is basically garbage.
is trash. Okay, I count that stuff as trash and garbage in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. See, He tried that in the Old Testament. Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless in regard to the law. I tried that. That's not where I got my righteousness by keeping the law, but it's righteousness which is through faith. And I don't know if you like to mark your Bible, but in mine, I circled through faith. That is key. Paul, how did your life change? It wasn't through keeping the law and trying to cross all the T's and dot the I's. It was through faith. Right? You cannot be saved apart from faith. You can't please God apart from faith. So it's not righteousness coming from what I could keep from the law, but it's righteousness that came through faith in Christ. It's righteousness which comes from God. And here it goes again, in case you didn't get it, that comes on the basis of faith. Key. Now verse 10 is going to touch more on his goal in life. Why do you consider that loss? Verse 10. That I may know Him. You're scratching at the secret to Paul's life. What is driving him? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His... sufferings? Would y'all want to put that in there? And part of my goal in life, now I want to know God. I want to make sure that I know the power of His resurrection, and I can't wait to suffer for it. This man's crazy. That's what it seems like, right? Paul says, even the suffering is fellowship and joining with the sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, most of us, if we were writing this, in fact, I put this in my Bible with a question mark, exclamation point. If I were to write verse 10, I would have said, so I can be conformed to His life. And yet Paul said, I can't remember the book. I want to say it's Timothy, but I may have it wrong. I die daily. I bear in my body scars as a follower. So he says, I'm being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what's driving Paul. I haven't already obtained it, verse 12. I haven't already become perfect, right? I can't do that, but I'm pressing on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So where are we at now in the book? Your book says Paul's goal in life, and if you take from those few verses, I think you could summarize it like this. And this is good. This is what I think was driving Paul from these verses. He says, I want to know Him, and I want to become like Him. That's why he says, if I'm going to become like Him, it's not going to only be the fun times, it's going to also be the suffering times. And so he says, I want to enjoy the fellowship of the suffering as well. I just want to be like Him. That's your goal. Is it Ephesians? I think it's Ephesians 5:1. I think where Paul says to us, be imitators of God. That's your goal in life. That's it. Had a counseling professor. Never forget it. And that's why it sticks out to me so much. I think it's Ephesians 5:1. A counseling professor. Yeah. And he told us in the class, he said, your goal in life, your drive, your calling to be an imitator of God. He said, that's it. He said, every counseling session when you meet with somebody, the purpose is to help them imitate God. So now look, Paul says in Philippians, he says basically, I want to know Him and I want to become like Him. Now, that's what drove him. I mean, that's kind of what he says is my goal. I count everything else as trash because I can know Him. That's what Paul says. And let me do the next blank quick while I'm on a roll, and then I'll stop if you want to add anything or share anything, because I kind of read down close to that. So at the end of that little section, you know, I haven't obtained this yet. So verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, like I'm not there yet, but one, now watch, this is good. People struggle with this so much. Oh, they struggle so much. Verse 13. One thing I do, here's what Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now y'all, if you have seen any of the Olympics,
I enjoy them, but I don't have time to watch them, but I like to. But you see when you kind of get that, what we'll call like that upward call up to the platform, and the gold winner gets the middle taller spot, and then you get your silver and bronze. If you get that in mind, that's what Paul is kind of talking about here when it comes to heaven, standing before Christ and the judgment seat and time of rewards. He said, I just want that upper call. Right? And the way he words it is, it's a prize. I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, your book asks the question, if the goal is to know Christ and become like Him, then what do we need to do to reach that goal? And here is Paul's answer, and I want you to keep this in context. What Paul says in verse 13 is, I forget the past and I move forward. Now, I'm going to tell you, and this is true for probably everybody in here, I mean everybody in here, there's something in your past that you have done or been involved in that you've had to move on from and forget and go this way. But here's the problem. Some people struggle a lot with moving on from things in the past. And that's why counselors' offices are jam-packed and schedules are full. A lot of the time, it's the pains of life, it's the hurt of life, and it's so hard. It is hard. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to move past it. Now, think about Paul when he says that. Okay, what was in Paul's past? Oh, somebody help me. Because I'm getting tired of talking now. What was in Paul's past that he had to forget about and move on from? Ah! Oh, wow. You mean Paul wasn't in Sunday school from an infant? It wasn't, you know.
Maybe Jewish Sunday school.
Yeah. And we're not Catholic, but you know, I thought he grew up as an altar boy and was, you know, starting early. And wow, Paul had a past. And it got so bad he became the Osama bin Laden of the first century. I mean, basically, he was a terrorist toward Christians. So, Paul said, here's what I got to do. Because it's like, if I keep thinking about what I used to be, and I get stuck there, ain't no way I can move forward. So he said, here's what I've had to do for me. And it's not easy. But Paul said, in Christ, here's what I've done for me. I've had to forget those things that lie in the past. I don't think back to the days when I was lost. I don't think back to the days when I did things I'm so ashamed of now. I can't go there. I've got to forget those things in the past, and I just got to upward call. That's not easy. Paul had to do that, and I think that's what he's talking about here. So what the book says, to reach that goal of knowing Him, becoming like Him, sometimes you're going to have to forget the past. Now, sometimes it's not too difficult to forget the past, because if it's in your BC days, or your before Christ days, you know you were an idiot back then, didn't know any better. You're just living in the flesh, right? So it's like, all right, I knew why I did that. But for some people, it's even after they've been saved and know they shouldn't do, and they do, it's hard to move on from that at times. So it's not easy. But I'll tell you this, I think every single one of us is in the same boat. Amen. I really do. And I think we all have had to move on from some things in the past that we aren't very happy with and wish we'd done differently. But you know what? Can't go back and change it. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm where I'm at right now. And He's called me to an upward call. And Paul says, now my goal is to know Him and be like Him. So this is a big emphasis here in chapter 3 of Philippians. All right, let me stop it there. So if there's anything in that little section that you want to add to, ask about, Delmas, is that?
Yeah, I was just going to say the best way I look at the past, so thank God I'm there now. That's the way I'm old. I'm never there. Mm-hmm. You can't change it, but through God, I'm there.
I can't remember now that saying, like, something like, Lord, I might not be who I ought to be, but I sure ain't who I used to be. You know, something like that. And something like that. See, I think we all agree with you on that one. And I'm so glad that, I mean, I hate, you know, what happened to Doug with his health, but I'm so glad that you started coming here. You know, coming back here.
Thank you. I don't regret most. He begged me to come back while he was here. But honestly, we got one heck of a preacher there. He was good.
Well, but he was... He didn't like me that much because, like, he was a Dallas Cowboys fan.
Yeah.
Y'all remember, I told somebody this recently. Y'all remember if you were here at Doug's funeral that I told the family? I said, if you can find a Dallas Cowboys tie, I will wear it.
Yeah, I really.
And I got a text from Mike Owen.
Yeah.
And he said, Pastor, I got bad news for you. A guy I know was in downtown Fredericksburg, went in a sports shop, and he found a Dallas Cowboys tie and bought it just for you. So I wore a Dallas Cowboys tie, and I will tell you this, it is the happiest I've ever been wearing a Dallas Cowboys tie because I love Doug so much. I was so glad he found that.
But
anyway, I'm so glad that, honestly, you're taking, I mean, that's where Doug set.
Yeah, that's where Doug set this spot right here.
Every Sunday.
Always feel his love.
Aw. Well, anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but I'm glad. Oh, we got peaches. We can wipe her.
Yeah, I'm missing some.
Is there anything else there that you want to add or share? Then let me. Oh man, I might not get through all this after all. We got to mark some more verses for just a minute. So now I want you to turn to chapter 4. This is not in your book. I think we read these before, but let's just do this really, really quick. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. 13 is a big verse in Philippians. And I don't think I'll get through all this. It's 8 o'clock. I probably shouldn't even start. But let me throw this out there quickly. And I guess I'll pick up with this next week until we finish this little bit. When you think about forgetting the past and pressing on toward the goal, something else that Paul learned, and this too is very hard for people to learn, is contentment with where you are and what you got. So I want you to mark and look at chapter 4. And let's look at verse 11. This is Paul. Again, remember now his past, all he's done. And where is that now in life? He's lost a lot of stuff in life. But he says, it's not that I speak from want. I've learned to be, oh man, people can't do this. They struggle. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Kind of reminds me talking to Fred about Cookie's diagnosis. And he said, you know what? It is what it is. It's in the Lord's hands.
Amen.
And we're going day by day. I'm like, man. So Paul says, I've learned to be content. Now look at this. In whatever circumstances I am. Now remember, he's been shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. Stoned. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means when I don't have money in my pocket. And I also know how to live in prosperity when I do have more than I need. In any and every, now look at that, every, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffer need. All right, Paul, what is the secret again? Verse 13. Here's what Paul learned. If you look at verses 11 and 12 and all that he's had to go through and what he's dealt with, he says, I've learned this. I can do all things. In other words, I can deal with all these things through him who strengthens me. Wow. That is contentment. Now, I got to go off for just a minute. Philippians 4:13. Most people quote that verse out of context. And they slap it on bumper stickers and t-shirts and coffee mugs and fronts of their phones and backs of their phones. It kind of drives me crazy because people take it out of context. Some people take that verse to mean that if I go right now to Paris and I try the 100-meter dash, I think I can win. Why do you think you can win? Because I can do all the things that Christ strengthens me. All right, you're an idiot violating scripture right there. Taken out of context. That's not what he's talking about. But people quote that all the time when they want to encourage themselves for something. I'm like, that ain't what he's talking about. What's he talking about? He's talking about when I ain't got what I need, when I'm struggling in life, when I'm hurting in life, when I do have what I need, I have more than I need. All these circumstances of life, he said, I have learned
I'm content in those circumstances because I can handle all of it through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul is talking about with that verse. And people take it out of context all the time. So I can do all things. I can get through all of these things through him who strengthens me. So that's a good couple of verses to end with in Philippians, the contentment part. And the last thing, if you'll just let me do this, and we'll be done with Philippians. I want you to look at that think about it section. And I put these up on the screen because I really want to emphasize these. There's a lot of application in the book of Philippians. And so your book asks some questions on this page. These are not blanks, but I just want to emphasize. So here's what the book asks. What direction are you headed? Are you becoming more like Christ or just making yourself happy? Okay, remember now, have this attitude in yourself. It's not looking out for me so much, but in putting others first. So are you trying to be more like Christ or just making yourself happy? And the book says, think of something in your life that you need to change to become more like Christ and write it down in that space. And how are you going to do that? So that's a good application at the end of this lesson from Philippians. And Paul has given us a lot of help with that. You know, Paul has kind of opened up his own self. And so y'all might think I got it together because I wrote 13 books in the New Testament and I got saved and I started a bunch of churches. Y'all might think I got it together. Wow. If you just knew the struggles, I've learned to be content. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's pretty amazing coming from Paul. Yeah.